hand through the blood that was shed. Amen. Hallelujah. Is that your desire this morning? Well, I would say turn around, but there's no point in it. Well, you can turn around and just kind of go like this, kind of give a little wing, little nod. God bless you. It's nice to be here with you this morning. Thank you, musicians. Praise his wonderful name. We are glad to be back in here with more of you. Someone asked me this morning, well, isn't it nice to have service again with people in here? Well, there's been people in here. In fact, the 10 that have been here, that's bigger than the first church that I went to. So we've been having church. You know, when there's 10 people, you find out if you're a preacher or not. If you only get anointed when there's a crowd, then you got to kind of question your calling. Praise the Lord. In some ways, we've felt more liberty sometimes with less people here. And that's because people bring spirits, and sometimes you're dealing with spirits, and sometimes it's good to just get a break from that. And not you, but a break from the spirits. And we appreciate your spirit, and we're glad that each and every one of you are here. And so if you want to be seated for just a moment, we'll just a couple of housekeeping things before we go much further. So we announced yesterday that, actually earlier in the week, but then put up a notice with some directions yesterday that we were going to begin having more people, that as many as we could, come in and be in service with us. Initially, we had thought, you know, we looked at the numbers. We looked at, okay, if you fill every other row with a household, you can get X number of people in here. And we have more than that number of people, but we also know that several families are not here, and several families won't be joining us for a while because they're sheltering at home or they're sheltering someone at home. So we initially thought, well, we can just have everybody here. But after I did a little exercise, a little seating chart exercise, which, you know, we apologize, it took a little longer to get everybody seated this morning, but we assure you that it'll be quicker, you know, especially if you try and sit in the same place next time, then it'll speed that up. But it was very apparent to me that we probably won't all be able to come together every service. So knowing that, so we'll do this today, but there'll be another announcement, and we may have to break up into two groups, and then we'll let you know which group that you're in, and alphabetical or otherwise, and then we'll make it available for you to come. You know, say group one will come on Wednesday night, then group two on Sunday morning, then group one on Sunday night, and then we'll rotate that. So appreciate your patience and your understanding. I don't want to take too much time because I do want to just get into the Word, and we've got kind of a nice legacy going here where I've been keeping about an hour, which I'm going to blow that this morning because I need to explain a few things to you. So we are following the best practices that are out there, the best information that we've been given to protect others. If you're not doing it for yourself, at least do it for others. And so what that entails is when you show up on the church property and you start coming up towards the door, we need you to put on a mask. And we need you to keep that mask on until you are seated, and then it's up to you whether you want to keep the mask on or not. But if you get up to go to the restroom, you need to put on a mask, and I demonstrated it for you this morning. I wore the mask up to the pulpit because I love Brother John, and I didn't want to, in the short time that we're passing one another, I didn't want to pass anything on to him other than my love. So and I happen to wear, you know, maybe if I wear a white suit, I'll have a white one. Anyways, we're doing it because it's wisdom. We're in the midst of a pandemic. Some people don't believe it, but 90,000 people have died in America so far. And before this is over, at least 150,000 will die because you came up a slope. Now you got to come down the slope. And that's not counting if there's a second a bout of this, which there most likely will be in the fall, because it's so, so contagious. So it turns out it's not as deadly as they originally had thought. And of course, you know, hindsight's 20/20. So of course they would do things differently in the future. They would focus more on sheltering those that are at the highest risk. There would still be some level of social distancing and probably shaking hands and things like that would be put on hold for a little while, but you know, they probably wouldn't have taken such a severe clamping down on our society and our economy. But you know, they did it looking out for us, because based on what they knew at the time, which was a lot of misinformation from the ones that let this thing out, based on what they knew, this was the thing to do, and it has prevented a lot of deaths. People look at it and they say, oh, well, only so many have died. Well, duh. You know, when you completely shut down an economy, that's the whole point. The whole point is to avoid death, right? So in Arizona, 680 people have died so far. There's about 13,000 that they've tested that have said that they've been infected. And of course, that's just the number that they've tested, and they estimate that the numbers are much higher than that. But they say by August 2nd, their latest estimate is that about 3,000 people will die in the state of Arizona. So it's not something to take lightly. Now, in the state of Arizona, the majority, over half of the people that are infected by this, what age do you think they are? You know, I know that we aren't watching TV like everybody else, but we still need to be informed, right? So, and if you're going to social media and you think that that's informing you, you're misinformed, because there are so many voices out there, and you've got to fact check every one of them. So, here's the facts. The largest percentage, the group that over 50% of all of the infections are between the ages of 20 and 44. Now, 80% of those that die are over the age of 55. So don't confuse the two. So what's happening? The ages 20 to 44 are getting infected. And who are those? Who are the ages 20 to 44? They're the people out there working. They're the people out there that are in healthcare, that are firemen, that are ambulance, that are taking your blood, that are working in care homes, right? They get infected. Okay, they don't usually die from it, but then they pass it on to somebody else. Well, they don't wear a shirt that says, hey, I'm infected, and you just came to the same restaurant that I did, or you just were in front of me or behind me in the grocery store. So we don't know. It's an invisible enemy, right? And we need to use the wisdom that we've been given, right? Now, you know, I can feel the squirming, but I know where I'm standing, and I'm led of the Holy Spirit. Just because it doesn't seem like the leadership is supernatural. You know, what was supernatural about putting blood on a doorpost? How much sense did that make? And yet that made all the difference in the world. They kept the death angel from coming into the house, right? So little things like wearing a mask and keeping social distance, this is completely avoidable. We don't have to get infected, and we don't have to infect anybody else. Oh, but bless God, I'm in the message. I don't have to worry about this. Okay, so I won't pray for your headaches anymore. And when you get the flu, I won't pray for you, because you must not be a believer. And when you get a cold, I won't pray for you. And when you need kidney surgery, I won't pray for you, because those things don't happen to believers, right? We're not immune to any of this. What we have is the power to overcome, and what we have is the faith to believe that he's our healer. But we weren't promised we won't have a battle. Now, if you've got the faith, if you have that faith that, bless God, those things won't touch me, well, that's wonderful, but think about somebody else. Do they have the same faith that you have? You don't know, right? So, really, we're being tested right now. Every trial in life is a test.
Right.
And we're all being tested, right? And what you do shows what you're made of, right? I want to pass the test, don't you? But more importantly, I want to protect my brothers and sisters. I don't want to infect somebody else. We have several in our church that are vulnerable. You can put me in that category. I'm not 65 yet, but I have some of the other weaknesses in the flesh that would make me a candidate. Brother Parks, where are you at? Well, he was here just... There he is, hiding in plain view, right? So we're 8 days apart, and Brother Parks has asthma episodes. He's claiming his healing and keeps handing it back, but that's what he battles with. Well, you're a candidate, right? Brother Dutch, you're over a certain age, wherever you're at, you're a candidate, right? The lovely couple over there, you're candidates. There's several that are not here that are candidates, right? Where it would be a bad thing if they got this, right? So just picture them in your mind, right? I'm going to do this for them. The odds are low that you're going to get sick and die from this. The odds are low. Unless you have a blood sugar problem, you're diabetic, you have high blood pressure, you have a heart problem. Should I keep going? A lot of people don't even know they have those issues, right? So I'm taking more time than I wanted to, but I really want to belabor this. So the housekeeping is, when you come into the building, please wear a mask. We've provided some this morning because we figured that we'd have a need for it. But in the future, you know, hang on to it or make sure you got one. Wear the mask till you're seated. Keep it on if you want, or take it off. If you go to the restroom, wear the mask. If we want to limit the number of brothers in the men's room to two and the women to three, and so the deacons are going to kind of help out with that after the service or before the service. You'll just have to kind of figure it out. You'll go in there and see that all the stalls are full or whatever, and so you just stand out. And what we want to do is just maintain our social distance of 6 feet, and the way we've got the seating arranged, you're 6 feet apart. And when we leave, we're going to dismiss by rows. And we ask that you don't congregate outside. We want to be a good testimony to our neighborhood. Just go to your vehicles and leave. And this way, we're going to get through this. And we're going to protect one another.
Yes.
If only one person gets infected with this, that's too many.
Yes.
As far as I'm concerned, we can avoid this. So you heard the prayer request this morning. So my sister-in-law, who is a healthcare worker, lives in Kansas. And we prayed for her a couple of weeks ago. Her name is Susan. And God intervened for her. She had COVID. And her husband, my wife's brother, had to stay at home for 2 weeks on quarantine. So she had it. And by God's grace, she pulled through. Now her brother, who lives in Oregon, so now he's in the hospital and he needs... Right, and I've talked to several of you. You know people. I don't know anybody that died from the flu. I know that there's numbers out there, and they say, oh, this is no worse than flu. I don't know anybody. My whole life, I've never met anybody that later on died from the flu that I know of. But yet people do, right? But I know people that have gotten sick from this, so it's real, right? We don't tell you to scare you. We tell you to get so that you show respect towards it and that you protect one another. Now, I know it's inconvenient and that it's uncomfortable and all that, but guess what? That's where we're at. Right? I didn't write the script. This is the script that was written for our day. We're going to get through it. Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We are just so glad to be here, and we're so glad that you're here. Now, if you wouldn't mind, we'll stand for the reading of the Word this morning. Now, I recently met Fernando and Jonathan. They are Briseas. They are descendants of Brother Alvaro and Sister Emma. And they're here with their families, and I believe you're a brother-in-law. Is that correct? Or
family friend.
Family friend. Okay. Well, you're our friend too. So God bless you. It's nice to have you and your family as well. Amen. So somebody say praise the Lord. See how it's different when people are here versus, you know, usually I just jump right in and away we go. But people need instruction, don't they? 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Not they'll try, they'll put forth an effort, they're a candidate for it. If you're born of God, you overcome the world. Amen. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our feelings. Well, you might as well put that in there, because you would think that that's what rules supreme nowadays. Right. Well, this is so inconvenient. Yes, it is. But what does your faith tell you? Amen. Your faith tells you you're an overcomer. You're not going to overcome by your feelings. You're not going to overcome by, well, I feel. Well, you can feel good and feel bad, feel different, but faith doesn't move. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth? And we went through this last Sunday. That word believeth doesn't mean, okay, I accept that this guy that was born 2,000 years ago wore a one-piece robe, that was Jesus, he was the Son of God, I accept that. That's not what this word believe means. It means to trust and to commit your being to. But he that believeth, he that trusts and commits his being, that Jesus is the Son of God. Now notice, the denominational ranks will take verse 5 and run off with it and say, well, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, so therefore I'm an overcomer. But you can't get there without verse 4. You got to go through verse 4 first, which says, he whosoever is born of God. So you have to be born of God. And if you're not born of God, you can't call Jesus the Christ, the scripture says, except by the Holy Spirit. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. So we want to title this The Overcoming Word, part 4 this morning. If you wouldn't mind bowing your heads. Father, as we stand here before you this morning, we stand, Lord, we humble ourselves in the best way that we know how. And Lord, knowing that we're in your mighty presence, knowing that you said that we're two or more gathered, that you would be there in their midst. And Lord, your presence is here. You're so faithful. You're true, Lord. Forgive us for our sins, our slowness at times, Lord, our mistakes, Lord. We don't mean to do things that make mistakes, but we know that while we're still in this flesh, we're going to have issues, and we ask you to forgive us, Lord. And we're faithful. We're confident that you're faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. We ask that you wash us by the water of the word this morning. Lord, there's things that we might be aware of that we need help with, and there's many more things that we aren't aware of, but we're thankful this morning that your word has the power in it, Lord, to meet every situation. Father, to wash what we didn't know even needed to be washed. So Lord, we just ask that you would minister to each and every heart. Lord, all those that are still listening in, more than half of us are still listening in this morning, Lord, we ask that you'd be with them and every household, that you'd bless them, that you'd strengthen them. Lord, we pray for the passing of, for this virus to go away, Lord, for it to die off and not be transmitted. And Lord, we ask for your healing virtue to touch those that have been afflicted. And Lord, for your angels to encamp about us. And Lord, we'll be sure to do the part that we know to do, which is what you've shown us to do. And we'll give you the praise and honor and glory. Now, Father, we just ask that you be with us in the remainder of this service, that you'd speak to us, speak to our hearts, Lord. Speak to us the word that we have need of this morning. And we surely will give you the praise. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. It's nice to hear a few amens this morning. I will have to say that. Hallelujah. So God richly bless you this morning. We are so grateful to be able to come together once again and, you know, at least some more of us, and to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and which is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I trust that you're doing well by his amazing grace. We can report to you this morning that we are doing well. That's our testimony. And we know that this season that we're going through with this pandemic, pandemic, we know that it hasn't been easy on any of us. Some may not look like it's been a problem, but they just aren't showing it. It's affected us all, and it will affect us all. But at the same time, we know that as children of God, that we have been put on this earth to overcome. So what is it that we've been put on this earth to overcome? Whatever has been determined to come our way in the day that we've been placed here on the earth. So we're not here just to take up titles and I'm a message believer or I'm a this camp or that camp or I belong to this church or my pastor is so-and-so and then try to act out whatever those titles might be. We're not plants that are grown in a greenhouse that you got to constantly squirt and baby and pat or else they'll die. We're rugged. We're sons and daughters of God. We're Christians. We're the very offspring of God. The offspring of our Heavenly Father, and we have been given the honor, and let me say that again, we have been given the honor to live in the very closing hours of the Gentile age. Living in the on the very cusp or the very eve, like the night before, of the great coming of the Lord, where the dead in Christ, where the saints will rise, and we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and we'll gather together with our loved ones. They're not dead friends; they're just on vacation. they're just in a better place than you and I, a place that we're trying to get to. But it's ironic; they're trying to get back here, but they're trying to get back here in a different form. Amen. And we will be united one day. We're living in a time when it's seven times hotter than any other age. And yet I'm privileged to stand with my family, the family of God, and say that our God is able to deliver us. No matter what comes our way, no matter what we face, no matter how hot the fire gets, no matter how bad the trial, He's more than able. He's not just able, friends. He's more than able. How many can say, I know that's true. I've lived it. I've experienced it. Our honor goes to Him. Our loyalty goes to Him. Our passion goes to Him. And friends, we can also say this morning, and even if He doesn't deliver me, even if He doesn't deliver me, I will pass through those fiery flames anyway. And I will still not bow to the image of a man. I will not bow to a religion. I will not bow to a church or an organization. I'll bow to one only. I'll bow to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one that I've been introduced to, the one that my heart was turned back to. So give it your best shot, devil. You say, oh, you don't say that. Don't tempt the devil. Friends, he's going to do whatever he's going to do. I'm not here tempting the devil, but I'm here telling the devil, I know who's on my side this morning. That even if he doesn't deliver me, I still won't bow. Blessed be the name of the Lord, for he assured me that he would be with me. So when you send us into the fiery furnace of the seventh church age, where it's seven times hotter, if you send me in there, you're going to find a fourth man in the fire. You're going to find a fourth one that's there to comfort, one that's there to minister, one that's there to encourage. Hallelujah. I shall not fear, though an host should encamp about me. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, friends, he's still in the fire this morning. Just think about it. I'm so thankful that no matter what, he will never leave me and he will never forsake me. No matter what comes. Friends, we're not afraid of this virus any more than I'm afraid of death. Any more than I'm afraid of a tarantula. Well, let's leave that one out. Any more than I... There's things that could hurt me, but I don't fear them. Amen. I'll never beg for bread. He will heal me when I'm sick. He will deliver me when I need deliverance. He will lift me up when I'm down. He will set me free when an host rises up around me. And he will guide me through the flames. And he will lead me safely over to the shore when my journey on this earth is complete. And nothing will remain but pure gold. That fire is only there to purify me. So Satan may be saying to you this morning, friends,
I've taken everything but your life. He might be saying that to you. He might be saying, why don't you just curse God and die? What a depressing dude that is, if I could say it like that. But you say, Satan, you can't take my life. Okay, you might have taken this and you might have taken that. You might have taken that for a season. But you can't take my life and you can't give it. It's not yours to give and it's not yours to take. But I tell you, rather, the Lord's, it belongs to the Lord. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. There's no weapon formed that'll overcome you when you're safely in his hands. So devil, I'm pressing on this morning, and I'm going to keep on pressing on, and I'm going to keep on pressing on. I'm pressing to the higher calling in the Lord. Defeat's not an option, friends. The saints of all the ages are relying on us this morning. They've ran their race. Oh, if we could see in that other dimension right now, they're all standing around saying, keep going, keep going, keep going. You're almost to the end. You're almost to the finish line. You can do it. No, I can't, brother. Well, greater is he that's in you. He'll do it. He's brought you this far. Won't he take you the rest of the way? So we sure appreciate the help that we've received from those of you that have been faithful during this lockdown, and to protect others and to protect yourselves, and to put your shoulder behind the wheel to help support these services and to put them in motion. There's a lot of activity that's been going on behind the scenes, and the better we do, the less you know how much activity there is. So if it looks easy, then we did our job. Each one. So we look forward to the time when we're all together again physically, and we can hug one another's necks. If you're a guy and a guy, or a girl and a girl, we could at least shake one another's hands once again and physically worship the Lord together. But in the meantime, I don't care what comes, friends. I don't care what the situation is. We will keep pressing on. And we will face whatever comes our way. And we will be faithful during the delay. And this has caused hardships for all of us, no doubt. But remember that whatever you are going through, this is something I want you to always keep in mind. Whatever you're going through, somebody has it worse than you. They may not be wearing it on their sleeve like we do sometimes, but somebody has it worse than you. And he is faithful as we went through this. He is faithful to make a way for you that you may be able to bear it. He didn't say he would take it away. He will make a way that you'll be able to bear it, whatever comes your way. How many believes that? And things could be a lot worse, couldn't they? We are still doing this morning all that we need to do. Satan hasn't kept us from doing anything that we would have done otherwise. We are baptizing when we need to baptize. We baptized 3 souls a few weeks ago. Amen. And we will marry those that want to be married. So far, nobody's raised their hand and said, I want to wear a mask. And we're going to have the Lone Ranger and Tonto get married, the masked man. You know, I never thought I'd walk into a bank wearing a mask asking for cash. Did you? Hallelujah. We'll have funerals when we're asked to do so. And so far, we haven't been asked. We will dedicate little ones to the Lord when asked. And we might have to do some of these things a little differently than the way that we're used to in the time being, in order to protect those that are most vulnerable among us. But the truth will continue to march on. The kingdom will continue to march on. But friends, here's our chance to prove that we aren't just talk and no action. That this isn't just a bunch of emotion. Here's our chance to live our lives for others, truly. And to show that we can take orders. And that we can follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in Laodicea when everybody's insisting on their own rights. You do have rights, but you gave them up when you gave your heart to the Lord. Now you're not your own. You belong to him. So we still counsel those that need counseling. We still, ministers are still getting together so we can discuss the business of the Lord and the needs of the body. So nothing's changed as far as that goes. The only thing that has changed is how we're going about these things while this virus passes through our land. And we aren't fearful of this virus any more than we are fearful of being bit by a rattlesnake. Right? But we're not foolish either. Just because I'm not afraid of being bit by a rattlesnake doesn't mean I'm going to go and pick up a rattlesnake. Why would I do that? And if I'm out where rattlesnakes are at, I'm going to watch out for them. I'm going to do what I need to do. And we recognize that this virus is a real threat. I'll get off of it in just a moment, but we need to just emphasize this because there's such an attitude out there that, oh, but because I don't know anybody and because the numbers are so low. Well, they're low in relation to millions, but it's very real when it happens to you. Well, bless God, I'm not afraid of a cold. I'm not afraid of the flu. But friends, we aren't immune to the attack of these things. I've read about the smallpox epidemic of 1721, and there were many others, but I read about this one in particular, and Cotton Mather, who was kind of a holiness, or actually this is pre-Wesley, so it wasn't holiness, but they were, they were pilgrims, and they were against anything that had anything to do with the Catholic Church. And it's ironic that now Massachusetts is one of the most Catholic states in the Union. But nevertheless, there was about 30% of the people that contracted smallpox died in that year in 1721. It was things that would just sweep in. And the Lord gave him some understanding, and he came up with a cure. But he had to press through, and he had to stand and take all the criticism. The religious people were saying one thing, well, bless God, we're just going to believe. That's not a new thing. And over on the other end, the science people were saying another thing, but the science was denying the facts, as they are today. And he stood alone and came up with a cure, and the cure was to inoculate you with the very thing that was going to infect you. And you can imagine the religious leaders of that time, well, bless God, you're going to take death upon yourself to defeat death? God wouldn't work that way. How many's had a smallpox shot? He does work that way. Amen. We read about the swine flu. You might know it as the Spanish flu because the Spaniards were the ones that drew attention to it. It actually started in Kansas, not in Spain. But World War I caused it to be spread all over the place. And you might have heard of that. Well, they say anywhere from 50 to 100 million people died. And it was no different than today. There were people that they got out and had parades when the GIs returned from the war. And it caused a huge spread of this virus because they got cocky and thought, well, you know, we're immune. And whatever goes through people's minds, they didn't respect it. I didn't say you have to fear it, but you ought to respect it. And never did I imagine, never in a million years, that I would face something similar in our time. But then you realize I didn't just read that for coincidence. Never did I imagine I'd face something similar in our time and would have to be the voice of reason in the midst of many, many, many other voices. We didn't expect, as a result, to be labeled by our friends as uncaring or being fearful for protecting the most vulnerable amongst us. But if you were in my shoes and you knew that you were responsible for the flock, you might think a little differently. Whenever you follow the leadership of the Lord, you will be questioned. And you will be doubted. I don't care who you are. And you will be misunderstood at times. You won't understand yourself sometimes in the leading of the Lord. And it has to be that way. Because that actually proves your faith. And it proves your leading. You see, you will be tested and so will everybody else. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Sometimes the devil will cause some to doubt the very one that God sent to lead you and to help you by the Holy Spirit. Friends, this virus is a killer for some people, and it doesn't care about your feelings. Oh, I'm going to hit on this morning. It doesn't care about your feelings. One of the things that we have to overcome, which we'll get into in a later service, is our feelings. Now, feelings are wonderful when they agree with the Word. But when they don't agree with the Word, you need to cast them down. You need to cast down imagination, reasoning, memory, conscience, affection, cancer. You need to cast down everything that won't run through the filter of the Word because it's not your friend. Your love for another person will not prevent the spread of the virus. the virus won't say, oh, I see, you love that person. Okay, I won't jump off of you onto that other person. And we have many in our fellowship, as we said before, that needs to be protected from this virus. And so we pray for leadership, and we pray for the Lord's protection, do we not? And he faithfully gives it to us. And yet some reject his provided way many times because it doesn't look supernatural. And instead they put their feelings in front of it. But there was nothing supernatural, as we said, in the first Exodus. And we're in a third Exodus now. They were in a quarantine, hint, hint, wink, wink, before they left the land. It's not a bad thing that God's called you into a quarantine. All the booze shops had to close down. The sports gods are not being worshipped. The Hollywood's not being worshipped. And fashion's not being worshipped. And all that's been shut down. And you've been forced to stay home so that you can worship your God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So the inoculation was simple in the first Exodus. It's simple this morning. So we will continue to follow the leadership of the one that's been with us all along and has already delivered us from the bear and from the lion and all these other things. And we will come out on the other side with a testimony. Brother Baker, you're afraid to get around us. I never said that I'm afraid. If I was afraid, why did I baptize people out in rice paddies that were filled with cobras in Burma? Because there wasn't a baptismal. Now, if there would have been a baptismal, you better bet I'd have used the baptismal. But there wasn't. So we did it in the rice paddies. Now, if you think that that's being scared, I invite you to come with me next time. Fear has nothing to do with it. It's respect and it's leadership. Well, hallelujah. So we've been speaking on the overcoming word, and we've wasted used half of our time up now. James was not a prophet, but he was a pastor. And he had certain insights, and he wrote about these insights as a pastor. James chapter 1, verse 13, he says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I'm tempted of God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man." Right. Now, as we've said before, as we went through this, I don't know how God did this, but he condescended to make himself a man, and then he was born a perfect birth. He was born without sin, so he should have never had headaches. He should have never got tired. He should have never got weary. But he condescended further on purpose to make himself subject to like temptations that you and I are subject to, so that he could overcome them and so that he could experience them, know how it feels, because God can't be tempted, but the man part could, and then be your high priest as a result and enter into your sufferings, knowing how to deliver you from whatever it is that comes upon you. So the man part, Jesus, was tempted, but God cannot be tempted. Verse 14, "But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed." And as we went through this, we're just touching on where we left off on Wednesday night. Imagine the surprise, if you will. Excuse me. I guess I'm supposed to do this, right? Imagine the surprise of the believers to find, you know what, I've been born again of the Spirit of God, and yet I'm still being tempted. I remember that surprise. I thought heaven was going to come down onto earth. It did. But earth didn't go away. The earthly part's still here. No doubt James had to deal with questions that came from his congregation, from the early believers, from the church about these things. And so he ministered upon them and wrote about them in the Word in ways that Paul didn't and others didn't. Not because Paul didn't know about these things, but every ministering gift is to minister for a certain purpose. So no doubt James dealt with these things and then ministered on him, bringing them down in response to, or breaking them down in response to the questions that they might have had. You know, somebody might have, they might have had a questions and answer session, Brother Dutch, and the question might have been, well, how can I be a believer and still be tempted?
Anybody ever wondered that? And the devil will say, well, that's because you are not a believer, or that's because you're not truly converted, right? Because when you go to the altar, friends, and you die out and you're born again of the Spirit, that old nature on the inside in the soul dies out. A new nature is quickened in that seed that's laying down on the inside. But when you leave the altar, you didn't get up as a eunuch. Brothers, well, bless God, I've never been tempted ever since. Well, then you're not a human being. And you're better than Jesus, because the scripture says he was tempted in all ways, yet without sin. So you got up in the same mortal flesh that you went to the altar in. Is that right? And you still get headaches, and you still get backaches when you overdo it, and you still gain weight when you overeat. Well, let's get real quiet. We struggle with our flesh, and we aren't evil, and we aren't fallen because of temptation. Temptation is not sin. It's when you yield to the temptation that it becomes sin. So your soul is converted. A part of you has passed from death unto life already. And so now there's a war taking place between the soul and the flesh. And we're just going to look at that for a few more minutes here this morning. James 1:14. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So the image here is, imagine a fish being drawn out of the water by a hook. And the hook, on the hook is some bait. Now the bait is the enticement, but it's covering the hook, so the fish doesn't see the hook. Otherwise, he wouldn't bite on it. Your eyes can still be tempted. Your eyes can still be drawn. Your reasoning can still try to work against you. But the converted part of you is greater than those other two realms, your spirit realm or your physical realm. So when we hear the word lust, we usually just think about sexual desire. That's the first thing that comes into our mind. But there are many, many, many things that we could lust after. The devil lusted for a position in the beginning. He lusted for power. He wasn't lusting for sex. He lusted for power. He had a longing for something that was forbidden to him. And we saw last time that Israel wanted, out in the wilderness, Israel wanted quail, and instead of, you know, all they had was the message, and they were getting tired of it, manna from heaven. They wanted some meat, right? And God would have gave them some meat. He knew that they needed some protein. He would have, in the right time, the right season, he would have provided that, but they had a desire for this, and then this desire grew into something greater than just a desire. It turned into a lust. The natural desire, and I want you to listen to this morning, there was nothing wrong with the natural desire. There's nothing wrong with you desiring to go to an all-you-can-eat restaurant, but good luck with that, because there won't be any. Sweet Tomatoes, they closed down their whole chain for good. Maybe it is for good. So the natural desire was not wrong, but it became more than an ordinary desire. And as a result, it caused them to get ahead of God's plan. God's plan to provide, because he knows what we have need of. And it became their focus, their premier focus above all things. And it caused them to moan and complain, even over their desire for God to lead them. Even to the point where they said, I want this so bad, I'd rather go back to Egypt. Where we used to, where the food was good, you know. It was great Baptist potlucks. So let's say, for instance, that you have a desire for a friend this morning. And we all do. And then the devil convinces you, you get to looking around, and the devil convinces you that nobody in the church wants to be your friend. And maybe you haven't learned how to be a friend yourself yet, and that's how you get a friend, is to show yourself friendly. And so maybe you haven't learned that yet, and so you're having a little bit of a struggle, and so your desire for friendship will cause you to look outside of the church for a friend at school, or for a friend at work, or for some, you know, at some social gathering that you go to, and then they will seem to be the perfect friend, the one you've been looking for all your life, as long as you got the car and the money. But it's a trap of the devil. Yeah. Sure.
you step over the leadership of the word in your life and the protection of the word in your life for the desire for a friend. God knows that you have a desire for a friend. A lot of times he's just trying to get you to look to him and say, what a friend we have in Jesus. Let that become a revelation. Once he's your friend, that he'll give you other friends as well. And that friend that's outside of the church will pull you down. I'm not saying you can't be friendly, and you should be, but you'll never have a true friend like a brother or sister in Christ. That friend will pull you down and will eventually prove to not be the kind of a friend that you are truly desiring and are truly needing. And once it moves beyond the natural desire, when the desire is magnified over the word of God, then it moves into a realm of lust. A man's desire for a wife. Paul made great pains to say, look, the marriage bed is honorable and all. You know, sometimes it's preached so hard on that people will, you know, I've counseled over the years people that have trouble with that because there's such a stigma over that. In its right setting, it's honorable, right? But when that desire then is directed towards looking at another woman that is not your wife, then that desire turns into something that we call lust. So with the Holy Ghost, you aren't to be led by your spirit, your natural spirit or your flesh, but you are to be led of the Holy Ghost. And it is our natural desires so much of the time that Satan will use to get at us our entire life. It'll be that way until the body change. You're going to have to struggle with temptation. I didn't say you're going to have to lose. I said you're going to have to struggle, battle with temptation until the body change, because those natural desires originate from a part of you that has not been converted. If your flesh has been converted, then why does it need to be converted? It hasn't been changed. If it was changed, why does it have to be changed? It hasn't been changed. The soul has been changed. The desire that's in the soul has been changed. You believe God in the depths of your soul. That old nature is gone. A new nature is born again. You've been delivered from the house of Satan. You've been set free. But now you're chained to this dead man. Not mine, yours. So Satan does not, notice this. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Satan does not use his lust. Amen? Satan uses your lust. And your lust is a desire that's unfulfilled and is given preeminence. So we hear preaching against the internet. You know, people think, well, as long as I stay off Facebook, as long as I stay off the internet, as long as I don't have a computer, as long as I don't have a smartphone. And we hear all this preaching. But you can stay away from all that and go straight to hell. And some should stay away from it. If you can't handle it, don't touch it. If it's going to be a problem, stay. Some people shouldn't drive. Some people are a danger to themselves and everybody else on the road. We had a sister that was getting on in years, and it's so hard to, especially if you've been living alone, it's so hard to give up your independence. But she was driving home from church in her 80s and going down the wrong side of the road. So we tattled on her. We tried to talk to her first, but it wasn't getting anywhere. So we talked to her doctor, and her doctor didn't want to lose a patient, so he didn't do anything. So we got in touch with the motor vehicle division, and they said, well, you need to come in and have a test. So she went in and had the test, and they had her drive by the cone. She ran him over. And she said to my wife, they shouldn't have put him there. And she said, Sister Emily, whoops, I just told on her. Forgive us, Sister Emily. Sister Emily, those weren't cones. Those were people that you ran over. That's what they represent. So she, I don't remember if it was that time or the next time. I think she, four times, okay. But was it that time or the next time that she got in a wreck on the way home? Third time. Right, so why not give her a license, right? Fourth time's a charm. They did. Welcome to Tucson, yeah. And you don't believe in the supernatural. Hallelujah. Some people will never have much money because they can't be trusted with it. Doesn't mean that they're a bad person. It's the grace of God. See people win the lottery and end up in divorce and worse debt than they ever were. Proverbs 2:16. To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger, which flattereth with her words. Now that word stranger here means foreign, alien, foreigner, unknown, unfamiliar. So if we look at the Old Testament at the setting of the time, there was Israel, which was a nation, and there was everybody else. So if you weren't Israel, you were a stranger. If you were from another nation, another tribe. And God always wanted his people to marry of their own kind and to stay with their own kind. And a stranger, a strange woman, wasn't bound by the teachings that Israel followed. Therefore, she would become an attraction. She'd become kind of an unknown. She'd become something of interest, perhaps. Verse 3, for the lips of a strange woman drop as in honeycomb. Her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to the death, and her steps take hold on hell. So, friends, this is true of a man or a woman that's outside of the boundaries of the word. A person like that if you marry a person like that, you're a believer, and you marry a stranger like that, it'll result in a divided home. It doesn't matter who you are. If a boy or a girl comes out from behind the word and marries one like that, it's going to be a living hell. And of course, we realize, you know, this is not picking on women. This is actually a type of the denominations. It's a woman is a type of the church. So a church can be very strange and alluring and attractive. Again, verse 20. I mean, they'll throw everything out there to try to bait you, to get you to join up with them. Verse 20. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravaged with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? Well, it's lust that causes this. A lust for friendship, a lust for fellowship, a lust for companionship, a lust for acceptance. Who doesn't want to be accepted? You know, ministers sometimes will compromise because they want to be accepted, and they'll get out of, say, evangelism and try to teach and kind of make a mess of it because they want to be thought of as deep, they want to be accepted or whatever. These are all things of the flesh, things that can become a lust, start out as a desire and become a lust. Verse 23, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a denomination, of a strange woman. A church can flatter, you know. I remember getting flyers in the mail when we lived in California, up in the Bay Area. We got flyers in the mail, and one of them said, you know, we will never make you feel bad, and we won't keep you more than a half hour. I thought, man, how do you get past the introductions? Free pony rides for the kids. Bring your laundry. Well, maybe they haven't gone that far, but that was Cal Worthington down in Los Angeles with his dog Spot, right? So some of you have heard that. You know, you're just going to make me feel good? Is that why I'm going? I'm going so you can pat me on the back, say good job. You do need a pat on the back, just a little bit lower. As many as I love, I chasten. Not to make you feel bad, not to condemn you, but to help you. Because we're all wrong and we're trying to get right. So we're zealous, we're excited. Lord, if you hadn't shown me that, I wouldn't know that was wrong. And because you showed that to me, I love you. And it shows that you love me because you didn't want to leave me that way. And I never would have figured that out on my own, but you showed it to me. Amen. Verse 25, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. So she's looking where she shouldn't be looking, and you watch those eyes, and there's something different about them, and we know the eyes are the windows of the soul. There's nothing wrong with natural desire, friends. just when that desire is exalted and will be satisfied by that which is forbidden and by nothing else. Verse 26, for by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Denominations are out to get your that life, Samson. He becomes powerless in her hand, like a piece of bread in her hands. She does what she wishes with it. Friends, if I'm going to be bread, I want to be bread at my Father's table. Hallelujah. I want to be bread at the king's table, not some queen's table. She will hunt for that precious life. Friends, that's what Satan's after. He was given a boundary. You could do this, that, the other. But don't you touch that life.
Right.
Well, just because he was told not to touch it doesn't mean he's going to not try to touch it.
Sure.
He's going to try and find out he can't take the life.
Yeah.
And when he realizes, you know what, I can't take your life, so I'll get you to do it. Now it's real quiet. That's the devil.
Right.
Sure. Hallelujah. Verse 27. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can you partake of false doctrine and not be affected? We all have. And the Lord had to detoxify us. And we zealously repented. Couldn't help it. It's just how it is. We all came out of something. You say, well, I haven't. Well, you haven't come out yet then. Matthew 5:28. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust, now this word lust in the Greek is just a shade different than it is in the Old Testament, but it's basically the same, to covet what is forbidden. That whosoever looketh on a woman to covet what is forbidden after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Brother Baker, can a son of God be filled with the Holy Ghost and be bothered by women in this day? That's one of the biggest tricks of the devil. He'll tell you, because you are bothered,
right,
you must not be a son of God. But I'll tell you, it's because you haven't, you're not a eunuch. You're a red-blooded male.
Yes.
And I trust you understand what we're getting at.
Amen.
You can't help the fact that your body has been programmed a certain way. Any more than as we brought out on Wednesday night. I can't help the fact that when I see chocolate cake, first thought is, I'd like to eat it. Right? Sometimes it's okay for me to do that. But 10 o'clock at night before bed? Uh-uh. Couple problems with that. One, there's caffeine in it, and that'll keep me up. And two, you get to be my age, you don't eat at 10 o'clock at night. Or at least you're not supposed to. And if you do, you pay for it. Why? It's a desire of the flesh. Does the desire know if it's good or bad? No. So can a son or daughter, can a son of God be filled with the Holy Ghost and not be bothered by women in his day? Well, let me put it to you another way. Did Brother Branham hang a cross on the rear view mirror of his Ford because it looked like it matched the Ford? And, you know, it looked cool there. Those of you that are familiar with it, he put it there because you cannot help the fact that a woman that's half-dressed walks by you, your eye will catch it.
Yes.
You can't help that.
Right.
Any more than a cheetah sees a little child and says, food. You can't help that. The first look. But once you have that first look, something down in the soul says, turn your eyes.
Yes.
Turn my eyes where? Well, look to the cross. Right? Whatever it might be, look to something else. Don't be enticed.
Amen.
Romans 1:26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. This is speaking of our day. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet or which was supposed to be. So a natural desire that turns into lust a desire for that which is forbidden. It becomes unnatural when it turns to lust. It started out natural. It becomes, and there's nothing wrong with it. But when it turns to something that's unnatural, it's lust. Galatians 5:16. This I say then. Thank you, Paul, for showing me what to do.
Amen.
This I say then. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Amen.
Now, this is speaking of a born-again believer.
Amen.
Because if you're not born again, you can't walk in the Spirit. It means to walk with God. It means to have that Spirit that's within you, to be in tune to it, to be prayed up, to be living right.
Amen.
That word flesh comes from the Greek word S-A-R-X, sarx, carnally minded. The sensuous nature of man, the animal nature, the flesh, denotes mere human nature, the earthly nature of man apart from divine influence, and therefore prone to sin and opposed to God. So your flesh still has a sensuous nature. It's got five senses. And the flesh is not yet converted. You have a redeemed soul down on the inside. You have, past tense, passed already from death unto life. You can no more die than God can die, but this flesh will die. You do not have a redeemed body. And you will lose your spirit when you leave this body, and your theophany will replace that spirit. So this flesh can be moved on by God, but guess what? It can also be moved on by Satan. Think of your flesh as neutral, because it is. It just needs to be directed, led, right? So that means that you can make your flesh obey you, which must mean that you're not the flesh part. Once you recognize your enemy, you can get to work. Quit defending that stinking carcass. Oh, but I wear Chanel number 5. Okay, then don't defend that Chanel number 5 carcass. Still 98 cents worth of chemicals, or, well, I guess with inflation, maybe it's $10 today, but this I say then, walk. It means to move, to exist in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, the sensuous nature of man. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life. So to me, Brother John, to me, this is a greater thing that God did than if he would have converted my soul and then converted my body at the same time. This is greater. You know why? Because it proves that my soul is converted. That my soul can take control of this flesh and say, no, Nelly, whoa, we ain't going that way. When my foot, when I'm in the supermarket and I can't help the fact that I've got Dane Bramage. I forget what song it was here the other day, but you know, one of the best ways to learn things is in song. That's why the Psalms are so good so much of the time. But there was some song that I listened to, some nonsense back in the, must have been the late 60s, early 70s, and the song was Saturday Morning Confusion. You know, there's Cousin Jack, he's got your barbecue and he won't give it back. And here, I hear the pitter-patter on the living room rug, woe is me, there goes the TV. It's Saturday Morning Confusion. And that song came to my mind yesterday. My wife looked at me and she thought, you remember that? How could you remember that? And I thought, yeah, you know, it wasn't any good then either, was it? It just popped into my mind. I'll be in the grocery store. You know how they'll take a heinous song from the 60s and kind of put a concert to it? And, you know, Burt Bacharach and the Philadelphia Harmonic is playing the Beatles and whatever. And so they soften it up, turn it into elevator music, you know, and it's still some heinous rock song. Don't look at me that way. And you find yourself in the grocery store, and maybe you used to listen to that in times gone by. You wish you didn't, friends. But what's done is done. Right? And you hear that. And all of a sudden your foot's maybe tapping to the beat, right? And then you look down at your foot. And what do? Stop that.
Amen.
It's not in your soul. Your desire is not for that.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Cast down memory. Friends, if we're not going to cast it down, if there's nothing to cast down, then we're done. These things will pop up. And you got to realize, no, I don't have a desire for that. Maybe once I did, but not anymore. Not that guy's dead. There's a new sheriff in town. I have no desire for that nonsense. And you have to take authority over it. Okay, all of those with the halos over their heads this morning, this is not for you. Just pray for the rest of us, okay? Maybe we're what's holding this up. We'll catch up, though. To me, it's a greater thing for God to leave you in a body like that, right? For than it is for him to form a new body around it. Because it proves that that which is veiled behind the flesh can take control of this flesh and lead it to rapturing faith and ultimately to a body change. Amen. So walk, exist in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You will have fleshly temptations. You just won't fulfill them. It's not possible. Oh, come on, friends. Just think about the best spiritually filled meeting that you've ever been in. And you're on the mountaintop. You're shouting. You're thinking, man, where's that devil? Let me at him. You're thinking, man, I could go out in the street and pull a tree out of the ground. You know, I'll never, with this faith and this revelation that's come to me, man, I'll never come down from this until I do. Right? Well, when you're in that atmosphere, there's no way you're going to fulfill the desires of the flesh.
Amen.
Right? It's all about the spirit realm. It's all about the soul. It's all about the word. So we just have to find a way to stay there.
Amen.
Starting first thing in the morning.
Sure.
Before you stub your toe on the bedpost. Find your way into your closet so that when you do stub your toe, you can say hallelujah anyhow. I must not be in the right church this morning. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other. Friends, there's no way you could have the Spirit of God in you and not have the Spirit of God in you. He's saying the Spirit, that portion of God that's down in your soul, lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary. The one to the other. So that you cannot do the things that you would. The body needs to be changed. Brother Michael, I have one that doesn't have a backache. Doesn't wear glasses. Hears just fine. Never overeats. I have one. Where's it at? Pretty close. By faith, I believe that. And I long to get out of this pest house and to step into that. Meanwhile, I got a battle to fight. And you're not my enemy. This is. No, don't look at me and say, that's right. This is my enemy. Now, who's your enemy? Oh, glory. This body needs to be changed, right? But until it is, It must be kept under the dominion of the Word by the Spirit. That's why we needed the fullness of the Word to return in the evening time. Our biggest mistakes, friends, are made when we get rushed, when we get pressured and we don't pray about it. And there'll be consequences that come with it. It doesn't unchristianize you. You just learn to pray. You desire. So he says, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You desire to live a perfect life. That's your desire. But has anybody achieved that yet? You cannot do the things that you would. Your desire is to live a perfect life. My desire is just once to preach a perfect sermon. Not sure what that would be, but I haven't done it yet. You say, amen. How about to sing a perfect song? How about to play a perfect song, right? I love the gifts that are in the body. And you'll just beat the tar out of yourself. All the way home, I hear, oh, I messed up. I wouldn't have known. But you do. Why? Because you can't do the thing that you want to do, which is to play it perfectly. Right? But you can't go back to the world either. And you know that. Your flesh gets tired. Your flesh gets weak. You get down to pray and the shopping list comes on your mind. You know what you should do? Go ahead and stop praying because you're not praying anyway. Fill out that shopping list and say, okay, you done? Then go back to pray. This flesh is going to battle you. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak at times. It'll be uncooperative. But greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. That's why we need to walk in the Spirit. We're no match for the devil in the flesh. I'm 10 minutes over time here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from lust, from fleshly lust. Dearly beloved. So this isn't sinners.
Right.
Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Now, if you're not born again, where would be the war against the soul? That word abstain sounds like an Indian word, a pekomahi, omahi, if I'm saying it right. To hold oneself off, to refrain. And then they say abstain. Why do they do that? Why do they include the word that you're defining as a definition? Well, you know what I mean. What's abstain mean? You know what I mean. Abstain. We had a sister in a church one time, and we had a brother that was visiting, and we didn't have somebody standing right beside us at the time to interpret. He spoke Spanish, and so we're trying to communicate something with her, and she was married to her husband only spoke Spanish. Somehow they got married anyway. Anyway, so she says, oh, well, you know, wait, I'll help. And we thought, oh, okay, I didn't know that this sister spoke Spanish, but okay. She said, do you want to? I don't care how much you emphasize it. It's still the same word. So you can say abstain all you want. That still don't tell me what abstain means. To hold oneself off, to refrain. I about lost it. It's all I could do because, you know, I don't want to embarrass the brother or the sister, you know. She meant well. And was we love her to death. She's probably listening this morning. God bless you. Didn't call you out. We do love you. Keep your eyes on the right things. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Now, he's not repeating himself, so a pilgrim's different than a stranger. A stranger is, you're not from this land, but a pilgrim means that you're from another land, and you're passing through, and then you're going to return to the land that you're from. So you're a stranger in this land, a pilgrim traveling from your own country to visit another. So you need to be careful what you eat in this strange land, what you feed on, because you are what you eat. Right? Eat too many Big Macs and we'll start calling you Big Mac. Or Macassina or whatever. Why did Peter warn these saints? Well, what he was doing was separating them from fleshly lusts. Separating the you from the you. And this is where people struggle so much of the time. Because it hasn't yet broke on them that the real you is not the you that you thought you were, that was born of your father and mother. That's not the real you. Do you realize you can fear in your flesh and not be sinning? The fearful will have their part in the lake of fire, the scripture says. So you say, oh man, I was afraid, so am I going to hell? You can be fearful in your mind and down your soul. It is well. Amen. Well, if you haven't had that experience, it's coming to a theater near you. Amen? Amen. You can doubt and not doubt. Abraham did.
Right.
In his soul, he didn't.
No.
He believed God.
Yes.
Amen. So, what were we getting at as we pull over this morning? You hear that? You ever hear that term, self-discipline? You must discipline you. You know, so much of the time when the word's coming across and it feels like it's cutting you, it's not cutting you. It's cutting you.
Right.
And the you that it's cutting might be bothered a little bit, but the you that isn't being cut is like, thank God. I need to be free of that. Thank you, Lord. It's like a tumor that had to be cut out. It hurt when it got cut out, but thank God it was cut out. Because it ain't you. So, overcoming is you disciplining you. Now, if you're made in such a way, in closing this morning, if you're made in such a way that your feelings matter to you more than anything, some of us are born that way. You have a desire for your feelings to constantly be validated and be given attention to the point that others get swept up in their quest to make you feel better about your feelings. Because after all, your feelings are all that matters. Don't turn me out now. You have to learn to overcome your feelings. That doesn't mean your feelings will ever go away. Nor should they. But it means that your feelings will no longer be worshipped and given their head to be exalted as truth. Well, I'm going to hug that person because I love them. Therefore, this virus can't hurt me. Really? What is that? That's emotion. If you allowed your reasoning to kick in, your reasoning wouldn't even agree with your emotion. But there's something greater than that, which is your faith. Your feelings... When you overcome your feelings won't be other people's problem. Because you'll get in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. And when you walk in the Spirit of the Lord, your feelings take a back seat to your soul. But your feelings are still there. Brother Branham talked about it. I was looking up the blues and melancholy and melancholic and... He confessed that to us time and time again. You know, there was a time when he drove home, saw that the street was full of cars. This probably wasn't unusual. He was getting ready to come to his house. He looked into the window and he saw a whole bunch of people in his house. And it looked like they were having a good time. Well, he didn't want to ruin it for him. So he got back in his car and drove off. And they were there for a surprise birthday party. Those are feelings.
Right, sure.
He had to overcome that.
Right.
Your prophet.
He made himself a complex. Based on what? Feelings. He was melancholic. I get so tired, friends, of hearing, oh, so-and-so is so melancholic, and so you need to cut that person slack. It's just how they are. That's why they're always depressed. That's why they're always sad. That's why they're always moody. That's why you got to walk on eggshells. That's why they give into that Catholic spirit of mourning for 3 months instead of, you know, because they ran out of Starbucks. Or you can't make this stuff up. Brother Baker, how can you say that? Because I'm melancholic in nature. And Sister Baker knows what I was like before I was converted. I'm still melancholic in nature and choleric. So I'm a melancholic with a, I'm a choleric with a conscience. But I don't let that rule over me and over others that are in my circle. That's something that I constantly have to keep in check. I'm constantly tempted. Well, you know, what did he mean by that? If I go that way, you'll pull a layer off. Well, what did he mean by that then?
Right.
And what did he mean by that? It's like an onion. Pull it off, there's another layer. And then the onion makes you cry. Then you pull off another layer. I have to watch that. You say, well, I wouldn't have guessed that about you. That's because I'm overcoming it. But I'll always be that way.
Sure.
Does that mean that I'm unfeeling now? Of course not. You should see me when I catch a fish. I get excited. You should see me when I almost shoot a deer. Barney Fife. Sorry if you don't know what that means. I have a lot of feelings. I'm passionate. But I don't let my passions rule over me. They're not truth. I am every much a feeling type person that I was when I was born. But those feelings have to be reined in. I have to be on the watch. Now, wait a minute. You're kind of going this way, right? You're upset now. Now you're starting to be a little critical. I'm a good critic. Your prophet was too. Thing is, he admitted it. So do I. But you know what? You can be 100% right, which I usually am in what I'm critical of, and still be 100% wrong because you have the wrong spirit. Right, Sister Baker? When we first met, she couldn't see anything. She refused to see anything wrong in anybody. So she's constantly floating. And I was anchored to the ground. Jennifer means white wave. Douglas means dark water. I was the anchor that her ship needed. She was the sail that I could make use of. When we first met, I made it a challenge. I saw how she, oh, you wait till you meet this person. He's really nice. I'm thinking, you say that about everybody. Just let me around him. I'll find his flaw. And I would. And I'm ashamed to say that I felt kind of good about it. And it was like sticking a pin in Sister Baker's balloon. Can you imagine that? You know how she is. She's... doesn't mean that she doesn't feel. It doesn't mean that she never is hurt. It just means that she'd rather be on the kind of the higher end of things, right? The positive side, the hallelujah side, right? But I saw her when she got the baby blues. She's got feelings just like anybody else. But I was so right. And I was so wrong. The new birth changed that. I don't do that anymore. But it doesn't mean that I don't have to watch for it. Right? It doesn't mean that sometimes somebody is telling me something that, about a situation that's wrong, it doesn't mean that I don't jump in and say, yeah, you know, that is wrong. And then before I know it, I got roped into something. And before I know it, it's becoming destructive. And then I have to kind of back up. Because why are we doing this? We're doing it to just tear down. Well, we shouldn't do it then.
That's right.
Right? So I have to pull back. What am I doing? Telling this flesh, whoa. It ain't Nelly. It's, what is it, Ed? Whoa, Ed. Hold on. We're not going there. Right? Feelings are fickle. And they will cause you sometimes to turn against the very ones that love you the most. It never fails. The ones you do the most for sometimes are the ones that will hurt you the most. But you'll keep doing. You'll keep doing. Some people need more than others, right? But it's feelings that causes them to even go against reason. Oh, my pastor's trying to hurt me. My pastor doesn't care about me. Now, friends, those things happen, right? We've all maybe had a bad experience with a pastor or with a teacher or whatever. That's not our point this morning. Right? But our point is your feelings can cause you to run everything through that filter. Now everybody's going to hurt you. You can't trust anybody. So you'll never try again. Right? That's letting your feelings rule and reign. Well, there are no ministers out there that are preaching the truth. There's at least five. Right? Well, they're hard to find. Pray about it. You'll find them.
Yes.
Right?
Right?
He'll be your brother. Somebody to help you. There's believers out there too, then, if there's a fivefold ministry. Because what's the point of one without the other?
Right.
Well, praise the Lord. I'm sorry. I've kept you longer than I will try to. First Peter 2:11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So your flesh, we'll stop with this thought tonight, this morning. It's not yet. Your flesh will set traps for you.
Amen.
Your flesh will devise plans that war against your soul. Friends, somebody that gets addicted to a drug, it's not their soul that's addicted to the drug.
Sure.
It's their flesh.
That's right.
And their flesh will come up with all kinds of scenarios on how to get something that it shouldn't have. Could I just borrow some money? Well, you know that you're not borrowing it. Right? Your flesh will tell you, well, you know what? They don't love me. In fact, nobody loves me. Who's speaking? Sure isn't the word. When those thoughts come across your mind, you should say, okay, pardon me, I may not be the sharpest tool in the shed, but what book did that come out of? What chapter? What verse? Can you show me that in the word? Where the word says, nobody loves me. God doesn't love me. I'm unlovable. Is it in the word? Why do we listen to it? Well, then you realize it's coming from the flesh. That's half the battle right there. Realizing your enemy. Now you got to take that thing and bring it into subjection of the word. Now you got to go into John and read John's the love book. In fact, John, when he's 90, in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, beloved, let us love one another. Here he's been put on the Isle of Patmos. He's been boiled in oil for 24 hours. He's been put on this island with scorpions and snakes and criminals. And he finally makes it back to Ephesus. And he's 90 and he's pastoring. And he says, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God. For God is love. So, beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Told you. Put a tune to it. Name that tune. Hallelujah. So your flesh will set traps, devise plans to war against your soul. Well, you know, if the pastor loved me, he'd hug me whether there's a virus or not. No, it's because I love you that I'm not hugging you. That's real love. I didn't get too many amens. Maybe I'll preach that a few more times. Your flesh will say, why don't you just stay home and listen to tapes? Well, it's not your soul telling you that. That's your flesh. Because if you did stay home and listen to the tapes, the guy on the tape would tell you to go to church.
Right.
Now who are you listening to? When you get on your knees and stay there until you're walking in the Spirit, you'll never hear the Spirit say, you know what, why don't you just go ahead and deny my word and stay home instead? It's the flesh.
Right.
Is this McDonald's? You deserve a break today. So get up and on your way to McDonald's. Except that tune gets changed a little bit. You worked hard all week long. You deserve a break today. Why don't you just stay home? It's Sunday. Right? Who's talking?
Right.
Your soul saying, but wait a minute. There's 168 hours in the week. I had two on Wednesday. And now you want to deprive me of four, and it'll be five if I don't close on Sunday? That's not even a tithe. 16.8 hours would be 10% of the week. That's all I get. The flesh says, oh, but I'm just so tired. Your flesh may be tired. Drag it to church.
Amen.
The cure is the same. Well, I'm just so discouraged, so I'll stay home. That's not the time to stay home. Are you with me this morning?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. I'm enjoying this interaction this morning. I think that's why I preach longer when people are here, when nobody's here, I can stick to that hour. Why? Because you're not pulling. Actually, some were pulling. I was getting pulled right through some of the things that we preached. Some of the things that we went through, I'm glad you weren't here. Because if you were, well, he's talking to me. Yeah. Yeah. But I don't know it. So if you're listening, you know, this has been good for us in one sense. Right? Because you have to admit, I don't know who's listening. Right? So how do I know that it was for you? Get rid of that complex. And instead say, oh, God, I actually expected you to speak to me, and you did.
Yeah.
What a concept.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. Yeah. I'm one of you. I'm your brother, right? But this is my place, my position, to yield, to surrender. And God said he'd speak to you through his word.
Sure.
Okay, I'm trying to pull over. Galatians 5:18, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Not the works of the flesh. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. So this is what you could be every day if it wasn't for the new birth. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Witchcraft comes from the word pharmakia. Sounds like pharmacy in Greek. And it means sorcery, the use or the administering of drugs. Your body can, friends, you say I'm born again of God. Your body can become addicted if you let it. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like that, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and patience, meekness, temperance, Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Now, friends, I wish this was just one time. Sometimes I wish I was living in the dark ages when they just went and had their head cut off once. Right? This is something you got to do every day. This crucifixion is left up to you. You drive the nail through your wrist. You get up in the morning and tell that flesh, you're not getting the best of me. You get up and tell your feelings that they're not going to control your life or the lives of others. You tell your appetite, you are not going to cause me to go to bed on a full stomach. Let me know how that's working out. You tell your eyes, you will look at the cross when something enticing comes across your path. You do that. Romans 6:12. I lied. There was one more scripture. Sorry. Let not sin therefore reign or rule in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. That word reign, to be king, to exercise kingly power, to exercise the highest influence, to control. So what we call self-discipline is really your soul taking control of your flesh. It's not legalism. It's discipline. Until this body is changed, you must watch over it. And you do it by bringing it subject to the Word. The overcoming Word. Let's stand. I promise you, unless the Lord changes things, we'll try to keep it to an hour tonight. It's sad that I got to apologize, isn't it? That's the interpretation of what I just said. Didn't know I said all that much, but I remember first time I went to Myanmar, to Burma, and I was with these other brothers, and I was 36, I think, or 35, and they had this doctor, this professor that was interpreting for them, and they put me off at the last service of the evening and gave me a woman preacher for an interpreter. And so I would say hello, I'd greet them, which is in their language is Mingalaba. Well, she would speak for a whole paragraph, and I thought, did I really say that? And I'd say, God bless you. And instead of her saying, Chesutin Bade, it was another half-hour little sermonette. I thought, really? It was finally the second or third time that she interpreted for me that I had to stop her and say, look, you just say what I'm saying, okay? I'm sure whoever was interpreting was saying what I was saying. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads this morning. If the musicians would want to make your way up, you can just hold your mask over your face to make your way up. Father, we love you this morning, and we're just so thankful, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy and your grace. And Lord, we're nothing of ourselves. We never claim to be anything of ourselves. But Lord, we know that there's something more precious than gold that's down on the inside. Lord, it's a gift, Lord. It's precious. It's more precious than anything in this world. More precious than gold. And Lord, if we've been born again of your Spirit, we actually came from you. You are our point of origin. And you are, Lord, you've created us in your image to be like you. And you're going to bring us back to you when our time here on the earth is done. For your word will not return into you void. And Lord, if we are a part of you, we are a part of your word. It's been made manifest to be quickened in this hour, to be lived out. And Lord, when the chapter is finished that details our lives, we'll go back to our point of origin. Lord, I don't know where we're at. Lord, we're not insensitive this morning, Lord. On the contrary, we're very sensitive. We know that these are hard times. We know that it's a lot of pressure. We know that this last age is the greatest pressures on the mind. We're in the mind age where, Lord, where you're the mind of Christ is coming to take the place of our natural, Lord, the thoughts of man and the ways of man, and Lord, our reasoning and conscience and affections and all these other things. The true mind of Christ, the Word, is coming to have preeminence in a body. And so the enemy is doing everything he can to bring pressure on the mind. People are losing their minds. And Lord, it's one of the greatest fears that we have in this last day. People are afraid of losing their mind. But Lord, there's a people on the earth at the same time that are trying to lose their mind, to take on your mind, to let your thoughts be their thoughts, to let your ways be their ways. Lord, your desires to be their desires. And Lord, as we stand here this morning, Father, I believe with all of my heart, Lord, that you're ministering to your children. I'm not the one that chooses. You're the one, Lord. You know who are your own. And you said, when you were here on the earth, you said, I thank you, Father, for all that you give me will come, and I will not lose a single one. Lord, I'm fully trusting in that this morning for myself, and I'm trusting in that, Lord, that your word will find its resting place. Lord, I know that you've been dealing with hearts this morning. Lord, you've caused us to go certain directions, and Lord, we recognize your leadership and your guidance. And Lord, you know my heart. You know that my desire is not to be hurtful. My desire is not to tear down. And Lord, because my desires have been changed, my heart has been changed, Lord. What's down on the inside is born of you. And Lord, my desire is to lead others to you. And Lord, your purpose and your desire is to take people higher. Lord, you've condescended further than anyone could condescend. We might think we're the lowest person on the earth. We might think that we've fallen further than anyone can fall. But Lord, there's no depth that we can go to that you haven't been to. In fact, you went into the lowest parts of hell, but then you ascended, Lord, so you can, no matter where we're at this morning, you can lift us up, Lord. And Lord, that is your purpose. That is your desire. There is therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. You did not come to condemn us. We were condemned already. We were already on death row. But Lord, you came to set us free. You came to divorce us from that old ruler that once ruled over us. And Lord, to kill that old nature when we surrendered to you and said, Lord, take that. I want to die out to that. I want to allow you to kill that old nature, that sin nature that's down in the soul. So that other nature that's down on the inside that's waiting to be quickened so that it can come forth and begin to rule and reign in this mortal body. Father, you know all the needs that are in the body. Father, those that are in the body, from those that are present this morning, and Lord, perhaps many more from those that are listening in this morning, we commit it all into your hands. But Lord, I pray that you'd move on every heart, that you'd move on every desire. And Lord, perhaps we'll just lift our hands to you this morning, wherever we're at, whether we're in the building. Lord, it doesn't matter. We're not lifting our hands to a minister. Nobody's looking around. We're not lifting it to a church, Lord, but we're lifting our hands to you, saying, I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. And Lord, you have everything that I have need of this morning. And your desire, Lord, you love me the way I am. Lord, you didn't leave me the way I am, but you love me, Lord. And you love me enough to reach down, Lord, and to lift me up and to wash me by the water of the word, to show me who I really am, what my true identity is. Lord, you see every hand that's lifted up this morning. I pray that you'd move on every heart. Lord, there are some here that have questions this morning. Well, you have the answers, Lord. And Lord, you bring a peace that passes all understanding. The answers might be simple, but they're powerful when you confirm yourself. And Lord, those that are born of the Spirit of God are led of the Spirit of God. Father, we've all had to make decisions along the way. And Lord, the decisions that we make are harder decisions. Lord, it wasn't just for your prophet. It was showing a pattern that would be, Lord, that is actually true in every believer's life. There are harder ways. And you leave the choosing to us. But we make those choices, and those choices are your ways. And Lord, there's a great reward in this life and in the life to come. We don't do anything, Lord, because we're looking to sit in a chair, to sit in a throne. We know that that's the promise to the overcomer.
number in this age, but we don't do it for that reason. We don't do it so because we want a big pot of gold on the other side, or even in this life. We do it because we love you. We do it because there's something down on the inside that wants to be right, Lord, that wants to do right, that wants to please you, Lord. There's something, there's a deep call to the deep, and I'm so thankful for that this morning, Lord, for where would we be without that, Lord? That's you drawing. We can't come except you draw. So, Lord, I pray that you'd move over every heart. I pray, Lord, that you'd comfort those that mourn this morning. Father, that you'd deliver those that need deliverance, that you'd heal those, Lord, that are sick or afflicted in their body. Lord, that you'd help those that have developed complexes and Lord, are believing them to be true this morning. Are believing that, Lord, that maybe others are against them or nobody appreciates them. That's a lie from the pits of hell. Lord, we start right off with the sinner's prayer with, for God so loved the world that he gave. So, Lord, we're not putting that on you. If nobody loves, at least you do. And then, Lord, we love you because you first loved us. We were once unlovable and we didn't know how to love. But, Lord, when we experienced your love, then, Lord, now we want everyone to have that love. We want everyone to experience it. I pray that you'd move over every heart, Lord. I pray that you'd answer every question. I pray that the peace that passes all understanding would find its resting place. I pray, Lord, for the healing power, the deliverance, the encouragement, Lord. Father, to be in our position in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Whether we're here present in body or whether we're listening in this morning, you have no boundaries this morning, Lord. You can speak to us wherever we're at. We're trusting in that this morning. Father, we need you this morning. We love you. We praise you. Lord, there's no weapon formed against us that can prosper this morning. There's no valley that's so deep that you can't find us and bring us out. There's nothing that the enemy can bury us under, Lord, that you can't find that treasure that's hidden in the field, Lord, hidden in the world. You can find that treasure and dig it up, Lord. Lord, you left heavens. You took off your great royal robes and you came down to find that hidden treasure. And then you reburied it, Lord. You reburied it in humanity. You hid it, Lord. Satan doesn't know who's his and who isn't. He might know who his are, but he doesn't know for sure who yours are. He doesn't know who a true son or daughter of God is, so he continues to test and to try. But Lord, we have a promise this morning. He'll never touch that life. Lord, there's only certain things that he's allowed to do, and whatever he's allowed to do will work for our good. They won't feel good. Lord, this virus isn't good. The conditions of this last day are not good, but they're working for something. They're working for our good. They all work for our good. There's no weapon formed against us that'll prosper. We're trusting in you this morning, Lord, as we look to you. I pray that your blessings would be upon each and every heart, Lord, that you'd move in every heart, that each one would leave, Lord, saying, did not our hearts burn within us as he spoke to us, as a living word ministered to us along the way. We love you, Lord. All praise goes to you, all honor, all glory, Lord, in the name above all names, in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Before we finish praying here this morning, friends, if you have a special need this morning, maybe what was prayed didn't speak to exactly what was in your heart, but if you have a special need this morning, why don't you just make it known to him with an uplifted hand. Say, God, you know this morning I've got a special need. I've got something that maybe wasn't mentioned, but I know that you hear. And I lift my hand this morning. Why don't you do that? And then why don't you, if you believe he's going to answer that, why don't you lift your other hand up to the heaven and say, God, I believe you. I worship you and I surrender, Lord, believing that you're going to answer my need and my desire. In Jesus Christ's name, we ask this morning, Lord, knowing, Lord, that you'll not turn a single one away. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. Right. Hallelujah. Amen. Just worship him here for a few moments. Can we do that from the bottom of your heart? Oh, yes, I need you, Lord, right now. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. So I lift my hands and I bow my knees and worship at your throne. I need you, Lord, right now. Oh, hallelujah. You love him this morning, friends. Hallelujah. Oh, yes, I need you, Lord. Yes, I need you, Lord, right now. Yes, Lord, I need you, Lord. Oh, yes, I need you, Lord. Oh, yes, I need you, Lord, right now. Hallelujah. And so I lift my hands, bow my knees, and worship at your throne. I need you, Lord. Oh, yes, I need you, Lord, right now. One more time. From the bottom of your heart, I need you, Lord. I need you. Oh, yes, I need you, Lord. I need you.